If I were to ask you to think of an activity associated with Camden Yards, what would you say? Someone? Baseball? Why not? Eating hot dogs? Fireworks? Cheering? Why did he say baseball? Kind of popped into your head, right? It's the main thing, right? If I say Raven Stadium, football, right? If I talk about City Hall, you think, what's the main activity there? What should the main activity be there, right? Not kibitzing, it should be enacting decent laws and carrying out those laws, right? That's what they should be doing. In a university, what's the principal activity in a university? Education. Wouldn't that be nice, right? Yeah, right. It's not, what's the main building? It should be the classroom, academic building. Shouldn't be the gymnasium or the football field, right? So when Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer, what should be the main activity? Well, there's certainly a lot of activities that happen in the house of God, but prayer needs to take its principal location. And we've been talking about, Pastor Chuck has been talking about prayer through the weeks, and a lot of that is to do with personal prayer, and I hope that's been helpful. I know it's been helpful to me, that at a personal level, how can we improve our prayer life? But I would like to take this time to talk about how can we improve our corporate prayer time? How can we encourage each other? So I want this to be encouragement. I don't want this to be beating each other up. I'm not here to beat us up. I'm not here to beat myself up other than to acknowledge that this far down the road, I still struggle in how to pray effectively in our life together, but that we would ask this question, how can we encourage each other to improve our corporate prayer? Now, that word corporate, we usually think of corporate America, business America, right? But corporate really has its first meaning in my old Webster's dictionary. It's about a body. It's about a body. It defines it as being corporate, as being formed into one body, or to be united. What a great definition, that we would be formed into one body in prayer, and we would be united in prayer. So that when we talk about, let's come to the corporate prayer meeting, let's make it more than business meeting. Let's make it body life prayer. That's what we're aiming for, and that we would learn how to be united in that. Well, I'd like to talk about that, but let me ask you, and again, I didn't give you any preparation, and I'm not giving you a notes here today. I'm just going to work down through this material. You can take notes or you can remember. The guys, the men, probably I have you in my sights the most. And if you are a believer in Christ, I think you ought to be praying in our congregation. You ought to be praying in our body prayer meeting. I'm going to encourage you to think about this. Take this on yourself, men, to pray. We're going to come back to men versus women later on. But let's talk about how can we encourage each other to improve our times of corporate prayer. All right. Why is corporate prayer so hard? Why do we struggle with it? Ideas? Ron?
I think sometimes you're not afraid, but you're timid because you may not say the right things that people might look at you and say, you know, that wasn't right.
Okay. All right, timidity, it doesn't come out right, and you might be criticized, okay? All right, so, other? Some people pray so eloquently that we can't hold a candle to it, right? So, right, let them do it, right? Okay, good, okay, all right, so, why else? What do we struggle with? Go ahead. Okay, all right, there's going to be emotional, you know, am I going to unravel in the middle of it? Okay, good. Michael?
We don't practice it enough at home.
Okay, we might not practice enough at home. Okay, that'd be another, yeah.
We're distracted.
Okay, we grow distracted. Our thoughts go in a different way, right? And that's our remaining sin takes our thoughts and carries them other places, right? Don? Right, okay.
Simultaneously trying to communicate to people around you so that they can understand as well as, you know, share your heart to God.
Okay.
Share your heart to God normally.
Okay.
You don't have the articulation.
Okay. Yeah, so we recognize again that we're taking a representative position, right? We're wanting to lead others in prayer, and when I'm in my closet and my thoughts wander and I go from this to that, fine, but you know, we want that to be more coherent to others. Okay, one more. Any other things? Rob?
It's spiritual warfare, so
yeah.
I expect the adversary to be striking us during that time.
Okay, good. It's spiritual warfare to pray, right? It's a spiritual exercise, and we're particularly struggling in those categories. I also think we're an instant gratification society, right? And it's hard. If we came tonight and we knew that 12 people would be saved after we meet, then we would be here, right? But if we just say, want to come tonight and pray and then go home, well, why should I do that? Ron, you?
Like you just said, you know, you got to be here first.
Okay, you got to be here.
Sometimes our priorities are saying, well, it's Sunday evening and it's tired and I got to go to work in the morning.
Okay. Okay, yeah, and I thought about, good, okay. Yeah, time constraints and so on. Oh, there's so many negatives. I'm going to cut you off so that we keep on our budget, because this is encouragement. We know that we don't do it right. And maybe even we can continue to think about that, talk about what goes wrong and how can we correct it. Let's look at the example of the early church in the book of Acts. So turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles. And you know the place where this is. Jesus has died, been resurrected, and is going to heaven. And in the first chapter, in the first 11 verses, is his ascension into heaven. And verse 12, Acts 1:12, then they returned to Jerusalem, and they went into the upper room. And verse 14 says this, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. It names the 11, now, the 11 apostles, and these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. But then it also mentions the women, and that goes back to the women who were following Jesus and assisting him, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, in particular, and his brothers, they're praying. So here in the book of Acts, we're just going to go through 31 times this word pray or prayer or praying is mentioned in the book of Acts. Do you think that's above average or below average to the rest of Scripture? Well above average. Listen to these statistics. 31 times in the book of Acts. In my Bible, there's 30 pages in Acts. About once a page. Okay. In the entire Old Testament, get my numbers, 970 pages, 166 times. Okay, so one out of every six pages, or almost seven pages, in the Old Testament is the word pray. All right, it's so much less in the Old Testament. In the New Testament itself, where did I put that number? 280 pages, 150 times it's mentioned. So one out of every two pages. But in Book of Acts, it's once a page in the Book of Acts. And out of those 30 times, nine of them I saw were corporate prayer. So about a third, roughly a third, talked about corporate prayer as opposed to that. So here's an intense. This is how the New Testament church was living. Something had happened from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Here is a praying body of believers. And again, we want to be a New Testament church, right? We want to be praying together. So let's walk through these nine verses quickly. Acts 1:14. Turn the page. Acts 1:24. They prayed. They put forward to, verse 23, they put forward to for the taking Judas's place, and verse 24, and they prayed and said, they prayed there, show which one you have chosen to take this place. They were praying about their leadership. Acts 4 and verse 24, when there had been persecution, there had been opposition. Verse 23 says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God. They lifted their voices together to God. And this was their prayer as a body. We see again in Acts 12 here, 12:1, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw it, that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Here's the church as the body praying during this time of crisis. And again, that's repeated in verse 12. When he realized this, when Peter was released, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. How did Peter know to go to this house? Probably because this was their pattern. He knew that they gathered together, and they were, at that time, they were praying. Let's look at Acts 16. A little bit different setting. There was no church there, but Acts 16 and verse 13. This is Luke reporting. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. No church, apparently no even male leadership, but it was a place of prayer, and they were praying together even before a church had been formed there. But the women were praying. Acts 21. I'm sorry. Let me come back. I wrote Acts 20 and verse 36. Here's two different times closely connected where the people pray with God at a time of separation. Acts 20 and verse 36. Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, and when he had said these things, verse 36, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And that same format is repeated in chapter 21, verse 5. When our days there were ended in Tyre, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. So there were these times that they knew they would not see him, but they prayed together at these times of separation. Any reactions to that? It's just little bits and pieces here, but what do you think? Who was there? Who's doing the praying? Is it interesting that we so many times the women are involved in the praying, right? The wives and the children, the women are present in that. I think that's one point, and that they're praying regularly. There's a pattern of prayer, but there's also times of particular issue. Situations, and there's times of separation, times of change, again, require prayer. Well, any other comments? Anything, anyone, anybody see anything else in any of those verses think is worth commenting on? Yeah, Allison?
I think the times were set such that they understood their need and they understood their dependence.
Okay.
I think that hinders us when we get so caught up and we don't really understand how much we need the power of God.
Right, right. So they were recognizing, good point, they were recognizing in this early church their dependence. They needed guidance. They were on a path they hadn't been on before. As Rob said, it was spiritual warfare. This is spiritual warfare. There's opposition. They need both guidance. They need God's presence. They need God's power in it. We heard a little saying when we were away, and it just kind of stuck with Andrea and me. When I work, I work. And when I pray, God works. So which one should I do? Right? When I work, all I get out of that is my work. But when I pray, God works. And we want his work. So that's the spirit of dependence that we ought to have. Well, for the body of our time together, let's turn over to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. And this is one of the places where we have direction. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 2. We have direction focused on corporate prayer. And I'm not going to say everything that can be said from this chapter, but I think this should frame our thoughts and our dialogue together about how do we do corporate prayer? How do we do corporate prayer better? So I'd like to read, well, I'm going to break this into two parts. I'm just going to read the first four verses and speak briefly about that, and then we'll take more time on verse 8 and following. Rob, you got a good, strong voice. Would you read verse 1 through 4?
Chapter 2.
Yeah, chapter 2.
1 through 4.
1 through 4.
1 to 4. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved.
Good, thank you. All right, let's focus on verse 1. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Exegete that. Bring it out. What do you see? Give me one of those words and tell me what you think you're seeing in it. Ashley? Pardon?
Prayer requests.
Where do you see that? Okay. I'm sorry?
Like just requests, like
maybe
taking requests.
Okay, taking requests. Okay, thanks. Sandy?
First and urge. That's a first priority, and the urging is more than a yes.
Okay. Okay, you got two of my four things that I see in it. That's good. Okay, so first, the word proto. Okay, first. He puts this first. This is the first thing. Context, 1 Timothy 3:15. What is Paul doing? He's telling us how the church ought to be ordered. 1 Timothy 3:15. I'm writing these things that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Here's his theme for the whole book. And he comes to, first of all, prayers need to be ordered in the right way. I think he took those words of Jesus, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And so first of all, prayer needs to take its place. All right? Rob.
Therefore, it's right there that takes us back to Paul's speaking about the good fight.
Oh.
It's a good fight, so pray. You know, you're in the middle of a battle, pray.
Right. Okay. Good. Right. And so we're in the middle of a battle, and then he goes, I urge that they be taken, okay? And that word, urge, is the same word as Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore. Remember what a big hinge point that is in the whole book of Romans? Finishes up 11 chapters, and he goes, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, okay? And we've memorized that, and that urge, that beseech, that's the same word. So And in the sentence, it's actually the first word in the Greek. So the thing that's most important goes right at the beginning. Here's his urge that there would be this type of prayer. So kind of a 1-2 punch, right? First of all, I urge, right? And these things are to be done, that there would be this. He has these four words: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Again, I'm not the Greek expert, but when somebody says things four times to me, I think it's important, right? So he's saying this, you know, it could be the frame, the type of your prayer. Sometimes it can be thanksgiving, sometimes it can be supplication, sometimes interceding, coming between a person or a situation and God, right? And the general word prayers. But the all types of prayers for all types of people. And sometimes I think we jump right on to number 2, verse 2, and we go for kings. And we skip the for all people. We need to park there. And we need to see that Paul is talking and encouraging us to pray for all types of people, from nations to neighbors. Okay? Global, micro, right? And we need to be comfortable doing that with one another in our public prayer. We need to be ready to pray for all people and not just, oh, God bless the world. No, it can be deeper than that. We can pray for the nations of the world, and maybe we need to bring into our prayers particular situations of national conditions in places like North Korea, Somalia. What do we know about Sierra Leone? What do we know about Argentina? We need to bring that in, because God he wants us to pray for all people, and he wants it to be everywhere. We'll see that in verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray. God is expanding his kingdom to the four corners of the earth, and we should be praying for his kingdom in all places. This is important. Paul's urging us to it. It's to be all types of prayer and all types of people. Verse 1. I'm going to skip over then to verse 8, and let's look at this. This is a tough section. Verse 8. Someone would read verse 8 to the end of the chapter for me. So, okay, Sandy, nice and loud. Thank you.
I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in the faith and love and holiness with self-control.
Good. Thank you very much. Ah, yeah. So do I. But God giving me help, we'll work our way through it. And we're not going to ask you to expound it, Sandy. So thank you for reading it. But good. All right. The big question here, one of the big questions about corporate body prayer, is who should pray? And I think this verse, as it starts out, could be read in a couple different ways. It could be read this way. I desire then that in every place the men should pray. Got that, women? Okay. All right. And then it describes how the men should pray with holy hands. And then the women should adorn themselves, so on. Or we could read it, I desire then that in every place the men should pray with lifting holy hands, that women should likewise adorn themselves in respectable apparel. here's the two ways in which the two parties pray, one with holy hands, one with the modesty of their adornment, okay? And you could just say it's totally equal. You could either say it's all the men or it's all the ladies. And I think in that, if we only had that much, we wouldn't have enough to go on to say one way or the other. But I think the whole paragraph starts to give us more background to what it should look like in our body prayer. All right? So I want to work on through the rest of the paragraph and talk about it. And again, this is up for conversation, but let's talk about the women first. The women in verse 9. There's a warning here to women. What's the warning? Where could women go wrong in the way that they conduct themselves in the house of God? Where could they go wrong? You were good at picking out the things that we do wrong about corporate prayer. Where could women go wrong here? Somebody else besides Sandy. She's got the answers, but come on. Not with, there's a negative. There's a negative command. Don't be like this. What is it? Okay, Larry?
I guess how you said that the way they dress.
Okay. Not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly attire. Okay, there's a negative commandment that as you come, not to be, I'll use this word, ostentatious, not be directing attention to yourself. Positively, to be modest in appearance, right? Okay, so that's part of it for the ladies. And then there's another negative here. All right? Not to be insubordinate. All right? Not to be insubordinate. I do not permit a woman to teach here. But there's also a positive command embedded in the middle. Look at verse 11. A positive command back to the women. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now, if you want something that's countercultural, For Paul's hearers in the first century, this was countercultural. Let a woman learn. It was countercultural both to the Jews, who had a low view of the place of women, and the Gentiles, who had a low place of women. The fact that he would encourage them to learn was revolutionary, right? And we should bless God that Christianity elevates that half of the entire human race, right? Right? Made in the image of God, equal, heirs together of the grace of God. Okay, so let's not think that Paul's just beating the women up in this, but he's actually giving a positive command and an opportunity for growth. How should she learn? Verse 11, two things. Quietly and submissively, all right? Quietly. And the Greek word could take you into the realm of being silent. It could, and some versions use the word silent. Let her learn silently. One of the problems with that translation is then we'd have to do it up in verse 2 when we pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and silent life. It's the same word. So it's, but we don't want to, you know, that's not the goal of Christianity, is to lead a silent life, is to lead a quiet life, a life that is conversational and communicative, but in a quietness, not a stirred up character. All right? So let's come back then to verse 11, the women are to learn quietly, all right? There can be dialogue, there can be this interaction, there can be, and there should be this quietness, but it's tied there with all submissiveness. So there's to be quietness and submissiveness. How many of you in the room have been or are presently teaching, either in a professional or a homeschool environment? All right. Would you like students who are quiet and submissive? Yes, please. Right. Yeah. That's what we desperate. Okay. How could you learn unless you're quiet and submissive, right? That's classroom decorum, and it's both a male and a female thing. I think Paul is coming to it because this is a besetting sin for the woman who, from the time of Eve, you know, your desire shall be to your husband and he shall rule over you. There's been this tension, and this is being pointed out as something that needs to be in place of quiet submissiveness in the church. But for all of us, the process of learning is a process of being quiet and being submissive in our position and learning that. But then he comes also then to another, the negative side of it, the positive command to learn, the negative then to learn, but not to preach, not to teach. And again, there's a lot more that can be said about here. Verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. If we just say teach, again, we're kind of like in that same silence mode. You know, if it was like total prohibition on teaching, there would be at least a couple women in the New Testament who would be out of order. Priscilla would be out of order because she and Aquila took Apollos no less, took him aside and taught him. They taught him the way of God more perfectly. So Priscilla obviously would have been out of order there if she had taught. We have Acts 2, the prophecy of Joel, that the men and the women will prophesy, and there will be this intercommunication, and one man called it the prophethood of all believers. You know, we talk about the priesthood of all believers, but then the prophethood of all believers, that they would have, we have that in here. So I think the answer here in verse 12 is teaching and exercise authority brought together. Teaching and bringing the exercise of authority together, and in the context, again, of corporate life, that Paul is saying this is not the place for the woman to take and to ascend up into what has been reserved by God for the elders of the church to bring the authoritative proclamation of Scripture and to speak about that. It says that we would just see that, again, that men, the leaders of the church, are to exercise the doctrinal and the disciplinary authority that is tied to the preaching ministry, that would be reserved for elders. And so I'm talking about kind of the process, and I think it's a continuum. Where is the woman in her exercise of speaking or teaching? Is she coming up into the realm that is reserved for the pastors, for the elders of the church, of authoritative proclamation of the Scriptures? I think that's what Paul is talking about here. Now, what does that say to our question today, which is prayer? Should the women be praying in public, in the corporate body? And I guess my answer, at least, is that to the extent that they're coming up into leadership, they shouldn't go there. All right? They shouldn't go there into leadership. The praying among us is not exclusively for the elders to do. I don't think that's it. I think it's for the body to do, but that it's, we all recognize that it's in the context of submission to the structure of authority that God has put in the church. And when it happens in the corporate body, it's hard to like take it and give it back. I think in Sunday school, adult class, we're comfortable having the women, you women, think and learn and speak quietly with submissiveness. We're comfortable with that. Why? Because it can be dialogued. Okay? It can be dialogued. And even I'll put the men in this category too. If something doesn't come out right, we have time to clarify. We have time to talk it through. When we pray, it's kind of out there. It's kind of out there. And I'm less inclined to think that we can work with the women exercising. It's, in one sense, it's more independent in its nature. And so that's at least part of the answer here. I think there's even a little bit more as we read into verse 13. Here, Paul gives his reason why he says, I don't permit this to happen. He says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was formed first, then Eve. There's one reason. Let's just park on that for a minute. There is order in creation. And that's all he's saying here. Adam was first, Eve was second. It's not hard, but I think we kind of blow right by it. Adam was first, Eve was second. There's order in creation. It's not superiority, inferiority. It's not saying Adam's a better preacher than Eve would be. It's not saying that. It's just saying there's order in creation, and so there needs to be order among men and women. Okay? Order there. And then in verse 14, he says, second argument, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. On the surface, that sounds like Eve disqualified you all from, because she blew it, right? She was deceived. It would never happen to us, right? As guys, it would never happen to us, right? It's just the opposite. She was the one that was attacked, and she was deceived. Adam walked in with his eyes wide open. He was the rebellious one. He was the one who is at fault. And you come back to Paul saying, as in Adam, all died. It was Adam's sin that took us, right? And so, in that sense, Eve was not at fault. She was deceived. Do you see it? Okay? She was acted upon by Satan, but Adam just walked right in and disobeyed God. And so, what's this saying? I think it's saying that Adam was responsible. Adam was responsible more than Eve for his sin. Now let's turn it around. Then Adam ought to be, we as sons of Adam, men, we men ought to be more responsible to step up and see things made right. We ought to be the ones who take the spiritual responsibility that he abdicated. He failed to lead Eve. He failed to follow God. And he gave up his responsibility. And I think circling around, we as men need to take that spiritual responsibility. That's what I see in the text. That's some of the value, that's some of the processing here about prayer. How did we get here? The men should come. The men, verse 8, the men should pray. The men should step up to the plate, as it were, and take the responsibility that Adam didn't take. And I think that's where we need to be as men. And I'm just speaking, I'm looking in your eyes, and I'm really saying to the men, in grace, let's do what Adam didn't do, right? In ourselves, we're going to be Adam. We're going to abdicate. We're going to run. We're going to fail. But let's take that responsibility. And that's just been on my heart. And this working this through, you know, how can we really step up and take responsibility to lead in our homes, in our, you know, in our personal lives, you know, step up and take responsibility for myself, take responsibility in my home, take responsibility in the church, take responsibility in corporate prayer, that we would respect that and take that responsibility. Okay? Take the lead, and then I think we would have a better reading of the first part of this. Think about a group of men who come forward and they just want to pray. All right? We come to prayer meeting, the men eagerly pray. Here's what it would look like. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that the women should adorn themselves in modest, respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but as what is proper for men, women who profess godliness with good works. And then we would have this situation, both in our prayer and then in our teaching, a healthy relationship of men taking the lead and women taking their place of quiet learning with all submissiveness. It's not to say that women can't pray, that there are other places where women can pray, but that we would see the primacy of prayer for the men. Men, how can we prepare? This is the second part of my exhortation to you. Men, how can we prepare? How can we prepare? What can we do better before we come to prayer meeting? That's an open question. I'll ask, what can we do to prepare to do a better job at prayer? Any ideas?
Somebody mentioned earlier, pray.
Okay. Pray ourselves, right? Get into the habit and the experience of prayer so that we can pray. Maybe that's praying out loud in our private prayers so that we pray better in front. Maybe organizing our prayer. Like Don said, our thoughts wander, well, let's put them into structure in our personal prayer, and then we'll be better ready to do that. What else? What else could we do? Ron? Okay. Be there, right? Come there, right? Okay. Good. Got to show up, all right? Good. I'm going to repeat. Go ahead, Steve.
Come with thankfulness.
Okay. Come with a heart of thankfulness, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So if you come with an abundant heart, easier to pray. Thank you. Okay.
God's presence, or the figure of speech, I can't verse, but where indication is that he's bending low with his ear to listen.
Okay. That relationship, thinking about the relationship with God. He's coming to us. He hears us. He knows us. Alan?
Prayer is a means of grace. Reading scripture is another means of grace.
Okay, good. And I'm going to come back to that point about the use of Scripture, right? Familiarity with Scripture. All right, Larry?
I think what it's saying to me is that when you have a group of men, your prayers are stronger.
Mm-hmm.
God hears you more when you have a group of men with open hearts, all thinking the same thing and praying for the same thing.
Right. Okay, and the men are articulating. The women are praying. Okay, I want to say that. The women are here, and they are praying with us. But it's time for us to take the lead in that, right? It's time for us to take the lead and be better at it, right? Okay, so let me just run down through a couple things. Let's not forget. Well, first thing, I'm going to say it again. Resolve that you are going to take spiritual responsibility, okay? Let this sink in. Adam blew it in Christ. I need to be the man. Act like men, Paul said. Let's not miss the text here. We have to come with holy hands, lifting holy hands. All right? And that means that we need to be ready beforehand, that we have dealt with our sin before we pray. And I'd like to encourage us all that before we come in to the doors here, we have dealt with sin. I know I know what it is to have a guilty conscience and not to be ready to pray. All right? And so you're silent because you're not ready. You're not right with God. Right? Well, if you're a Christian, how do you get right with God? Confessing your sin, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. That could be done. It really can be done before we come in the door. And then we'd be ready. We'd be ready to lift up holy hands and come here. He warns us against anger and quarreling, probably the besetting sins of men, that we fly off the handle, we jump, we quarrel. We let those things intrude. We need to work with that. We need to think, perhaps you say, I get there and they say, let's pray for this, and you know, let's pray for Sierra Leone, and I don't know anything about it. Well, maybe you want to prepare about the content. Like Steve said, come with thankfulness, but come with thankfulness about something that has happened and work that in. Just plan that that's going to be part. Or pick something that's a normal thing that we pray for. Pray for your pastors. Pray for the Free State. I'm going to pray this week when they ask for priests. You know, when we mention Free State, I'm going to pray for Free State. Be ready with that. Be ready with that. Have modesty and have humility. If you're struggling, set boundaries on how you're going to pray. And just say, I'm going to pray for one thing. I'm going to stand up. And I'm going to sit down. I'm going to be done. All right? So if you say, like I think Sandy said, everybody else is so eloquent, I can't hold a candle to it. Well, just hold a candle. Hold a small candle, guys, and just pray for one thing and pray for that thing and sit down again. All right? So be ready to stand up, speak up, finish, sit down. Right? That's all we're asking for. Let's be patient and gracious with each other. It doesn't have to be flowery. It doesn't have to be flowery. What it needs to be is prayer, corporate prayer together. Ladies, come prepared as well. Come prepared with your holy hands. You need them just as much as we do. We probably just need to be more reminded to wash our hands before we get here than you do. Right? Be ready for corporate prayer, be ready for group prayer, be ready for, ladies, for spontaneous prayer. Maybe one of the other ladies, you'll have an interaction and say, can we pray for each other? Be ready for that as we work together here. We will, like, as we've talked about it, Pastor Chuck and myself, and we've dragged Paul into this, we would like to have more opportunity to pray. And one of the struggles that we have is that we are far afield of each other. That just facts and figures. We got Chris and Amy Lee down in Anne Arundel County, wherever that is, right? Okay, and we got some other people that are just this side of Delaware in Cecil County, right? And we're going, Reisterstown, what county are you in? Carroll County? Okay, all right, Baltimore County. Taxing, all right. So we're all at points of the compass, and what we've talked about is trying to bring into our corporate life more prayer. And we'd like to do an experiment for 3 months, October, November, December, try it, talk about it. And that's to pick on our first week is fellowship meal. We're going to pick on the third week as to take this hour for prayer and convert it into prayer time so that we have something of a body of 9 a.m., 9:45, and 11, prayer and worship, and we're all here, okay? We recognize there's both distance constraints, sometimes there's time constraints. We'd like to try it. Is this right? I don't know. Don't have a verse. But we're trying to say in our church life, can we pray more? And then on that third Sunday, we would not have the evening, but we would strongly urge all of us to be creative in the way that we might use that part of our Lord's Day for a variety of things. But at least hospitality with each other or service opportunities. Maybe there's something that God would uncover that where you go, I would like to be out and about in my community doing something to take the gospel, and I'm going to lock into that third Sunday. Now, you only have it in October and November, because in December, the third is the 21st, and we're going to have an evening Christmas Eve service that week. So we actually only have two of these, but let's talk about it and see if this is something there that would give us an opportunity to adjust what we're doing and be together to pray and with fellowship meal on the first and the prayer time on the third. Even if you're a distance from us, we'll have two times a month that we all pray together. We'd like to try that, and we're just going to do it October, November, December, talk about it, see where it goes. In my final negative 1 minute, Samuel Miller gives us 32 points for improving public prayer. Number one. I took that. I threw away the 18 bad ways, things that we do wrong that we should do better. Now I'm down to 14. I took those 14. I reduced it to 8. I reduced those 8 to 3. And now I don't even have time for the 3. Let me give them to you very, very quickly. Language, words, voice. Okay? The language of Scripture, the language of the gospel. Words about the full variety of what we should pray for. Let prayers be pray for all people. Let's let that be. Let's let our minds go about all the things we should be praying about. Let's pray to God in a variety of ways. He's got a lot of names. God has a lot of names, and they mean a lot of things. I just want to plant that seed. Let's talk about the names of God. Let's talk about praying to God in general, and then praying to the three persons of God. Praying to our Father, praying to Jesus, praying to the Holy Spirit. When and where do we do that? We should not pray, Father, thank you for dying on the cross. He didn't die on the cross, right? But we fall into that, all right? So who are we praying to? Let's talk about the names of God and how we use those in our prayers. Topic for another time. And then the voice. That we bring, that would be suitable to the solemn activity, and yet it would be full of hope and confidence. Let me read this last word by Samuel Miller here. He said, our prayers should be marked by the spirit and language of hope and confidence. Our gracious covenant God loves to be taken at his word, to be firmly and affectionately trusted, to have his exceeding great and precious promises importunately pleaded, and to be approached as a willing, tender Father, not only mighty to save, but ready and willing to save, more ready to bestow the gifts of his grace than earthly parents are to give good things to their children. Let us have a voice and a tone of hope and confidence in our prayers. Well, men, we have a lot of work to do. Let's do it together. Let's help and encourage one another as we pray in public. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we would ask you, like the early disciples, teach us to pray. Help us to pray in our corporate body. Help us to participate. Help us to set modest bounds, but to set ourselves to this task. I pray that as men, we will take the lead. We will not abdicate our responsibility like Adam did, but we will move forward in the grace and power and image of Christ to boldly come into your throne room. And we can only do that through him. But we pray that our times of corporate prayer will be sweeter, they will be more edifying, and they will result in you hearing and extending your kingdom, your power to save sinners and to build your church in our generation and in the generations to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.